this evening, I'd like to start a series on Hebrews chapter 11. And we'd like to take a look at really what it is to live by faith. We have been looking through the life of the book of Judges on the area of sin, some of the areas that we struggle with. And it was a great time. I think there were like 25 tapes that we did on Judges, chapters 1 through 21. And we covered 13 different judges, and it was a fun time to kind of look and see some of the problems that they had, major problems. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. But as I was teaching that, I just began to think quite a bit about, you know, what's the answer? I mean, here's the problem, but what's the answer? And so I wanted to jump into the New Testament, and so I thought we would take Hebrews chapter 11, verse by verse, so it's going to be a little bit a character study. So we'll take a look at Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and those people that walked with God and fellowship, Noah, and take each one as a separate thing, because each of them kind of describes a little bit about what it is to really have faith. Abel teaches us how to worship. Noah teaches us how to work. And then Enoch teaches us how to walk. And so we walk by faith and we work by faith, and once again, that we worship by faith, and faith becomes the issue of our life. Tonight, we'd like to do kind of an introduction, and we'd like to take a look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, and then next week we'll pick up verses 1 and 2. But I want to teach, first of all, kind of the importance of why we're going to do this. And so, if you're taking notes, we want to take a look at the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief, and in Hebrews chapter 11, he goes on to declare, "For without faith, it is impossible to please him." So without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let me read that to you again, but the conjunction. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Join me in just a moment of prayer. Father, we ask tonight that God, that you would place your hand upon this chapter, upon our lives as we begin to take a step of faith. And that, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That, Father, our faith would not be in the church or in feelings or in friends, but our faith would be in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that, Lord, that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so, Lord, would you take a hold of our lives? And God, would you help us to understand that everything that happens to us happens in us, so great things can happen through us. So strengthen our faith, that we might see you, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I really desire to please God, I mean more than just coming to church and hanging out and kind of worshiping the Lord and read my Bible, but if my desire is really to please God, and that's one of the things I realized during Easter. I made a comment, I don't know if anybody remembers, but made a simple comment, and I even mentioned to Pastor Don, it so moved my heart. I called Pastor Don into my office. I said, look at this. And I realized that all the way through the Bible, if you read all the way through the Bible, it doesn't talk about man loving God very often. It talks about they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, or they didn't obey his voice. Very few times does it talk about really a man loving God. There are some. Abraham definitely sacrificed Isaac, made the right choice. But a lot of his life, he went down to Egypt, he lied concerning his wife, he had a difficult time, and yet he's that example of faith. And so when we look at all the way through the Bible, we don't see a great, something phenomenal of man loving God. But when I think about God loving man, it's in every single verse, every single chapter. And it just kind of dawned on me as we were studying through the life of Peter that, God, I would like to love you. this way. I would like to be different. I would like to love you more than anything in my life. And so I've been thinking about that day in and day out, and I know that I don't. But it's something that's kind of really captivated me, and I thought about, you know, Livingston. I thought about A.B. Simpson, Morgan, men and women, Corrie Ten Boom, who had really made a difference. I mean, a phenomenal difference in life. Not that they had a small ministry, but they changed the course of history. And every single one had one thing in common. They sold out to God because they loved Him. And their life really didn't matter. What God did with them, or how God used them, or what they really even accomplished. They were so dependent upon waking up and pleasing God. And that was the one thing that they wanted to do more than anything else. Not to build a church, or to write a book, or to cut an album, or to, you know, become the president, or to get married. Those things were not important. What was important to those who made a tremendous difference is that they loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And I think that oftentimes, as we look at the life of Peter, we realize that he wavered right here in this area. He had a difficult time loving God because he loved everything else. And we see that he definitely loved himself. Because he was not listening, but he was telling Christ. And so he thought he was right. And 9 out of 10 of us constantly fight with other people trying to convince everybody that we're right when we're probably wrong a lot of times. And we're unwilling just to stop and pay attention. And then, like Peter, he took his eyes off of the Lord and put his eyes on the circumstance, the wave. And it took him out. And if that didn't take him out, then we find that as he begins to walk with the Lord, John bugged him, and he said, well, what about John? Because John wasn't going to have to suffer the way he was suffering. So Peter spent most of his life as a Christian going back and forth, and even from the Gentile table to the Jewish table, back and forth. And Jesus constantly said to this one man, follow me, follow me. And twice we saw in, I think, John 21:19 and 21, Peter, you follow me. Because the problem was, is that he was distracted. He had other things that were more important, other lovers in his life. But John, we see that he basically had a tremendous love for God. And because of that love, he was able to see a little bit different. And so that's what kind of captivated me. I thought, I'd like to see before anybody else sees. I like to know where I'm going and make sure I'm going down the right road. And how do I know that I'm going to take the church down the right road? Well, without love, I'm not going to do it. And so in fellowship and in loving God, God will always lead me the right way. If I'm loving my wife, nothing's ever going to go wrong. If I'm loving my children or loving you, nothing will ever go wrong. But if I love myself, everything's going to go wrong. So Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And so all of a sudden, you begin to see that John went to the tomb and he knew. He knew that God rose from the dead because of his relationship. We find him there at the supper with his head next to the chest. He said, the disciple whom Christ loved. And then we find John again when all of a sudden the multitude of fish, it says, and John knew it was the Lord. And so he said, Peter, it's the Lord. And so it tells me that those that love God see more. And one of the tragic things in the world in which we live is that we're not seeing real well. And if I can see better, and if I can catch sin coming down my road, or if I can catch a little bit of an attitude in my life, or if I can see something that God wants us to do that would turn the course of the history of our world, then I want that. But the problem is that it requires me to love God, because God will never hold back anything to those he loves. He said to Abraham, now I know that you're a friend. And he said, should we reveal our secret to Abraham, the friend of God? And they did. And so when I look at everything, ministry and accounting and books and ministry and worship and being married and everything else. Those are wonderful things, and cars and houses. But the wonderful thing in your life is when God speaks to you and you know the next step you're going to take, and you're absolutely confident and Satan can't rip you. And we spend most of our time recovering from what the enemy does in our life. And so we question, and we're not living by faith, and we are emotional, and we're kind of upset, and we go by our feelings, and we have faith in the church, and faith in leadership, and we have faith in, you know, the ministry, and that's not what we should do. Or we have faith in our ability to pay the bill, so we have a lot of faith, but the problem is our faith needs to be in the right object, and the object has to be Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul the Apostle was so great, because he said, I'm in Christ, and everything is through Christ, and with me all things, I live and move and have my being in Christ, and if it wasn't Christ, he didn't do it. And so then I look at my life, and I have Christ, and then I have this, and I have this, and I got to get back to Christ, and it's too confusing. There's too many standards, and it'd just be so much easier to wake up in the morning loving God and going to bed loving God and wanting God and desiring God and humbling myself and dying to myself and just living every day for the glory of God. It'd be so cool. But no, we got to make sure that everyone understands us. We got to make sure that everyone sees us, and we got to spend our life making sure that we do not get hurt. And so we are defensive, we're looking out, and I'm just saying very simply that we're loving ourselves. And the Bible says Jesus was a worm. In other words, he didn't worry except one thing, how to die for me. And so when I come to this, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. And so living by faith means that I'm looking to the Lord. And Abraham probably teaches that the very best. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And I want to give you a few things to think about. And then we're going to go verse by verse. So this is kind of an overview of the whole life of faith. And I want to kind of convince you tonight that we really need to let the Lord begin to build this relationship. And Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, there are four things that Abraham mentions concerning this life of faith. And I think there are great things, a good definition for the life of faith. And they're each are found in each verse, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And so this is kind of something that you can hang on to and remember. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might, according, become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so thy seed will be. So the very first thing that we find in this great illustration is that God promised to Abraham that he would have a son, and that he would bring forth a son that he would pour the nations through his life. Well, he was about 90-some years old. From the moment it was promised, it was another 13 years, and we know the story. He couldn't wait, so he went in, had a relationship. Ishmael was born, and so you have the problems between Israel and the Arabs to this day. So the mistake that he made, we see today. But it's interesting, the very first thing he says in verse 18, who against hope believed. And so faith is that ability to believe even when it's impossible to see how God's going to do it. So you might be in that situation that the child's going to die. There's no hope. No one gives you hope. But here, faith has hope. In other words, against all hope, it believes in hope. It says of David that when the child was cursed and about ready to die, that David sat before the Lord and waited. And even his own men said to David, why are you waiting when God said the child's going to die? And this is what David said, pre-adventure, God might change his mind. In other words, until this kid's dead, there is still hope that God could repent and have mercy upon my life. We don't do that. We just give up. And first thing I realize is that you can never quit. And we today are dealing with a generation of quitters. We go through a difficult time, we want to quit. We come to church and someone doesn't look at us right, we're going to find another church. The parking isn't just right, we're going to go someplace where it is. We come in, the worship isn't great, we're going to find someplace else. In other words, we are constantly running from relationship, from growing. The first thing I need to realize is, God, I'm going to stop running. Against hope, you're going to work in my life. You can say all you want. Hey, I'm too far, God. I'm 90 years old. I'm just so independent. If God wants to change your heart, God can give you a brand new heart. You could be the only gal in here, and there's no guys, but God could create a guy right here, right now, just like the one you want. You're kidding me? No. If he made the heavens and earth, if you believe that all things were made by him, everything's possible in your life. Secondly, I think the thing is in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it's kind of cool. He kind of looked at his body. He realized that things weren't all together. He looked at Sarah. The womb wasn't all there. He kind of scratched his head and said, well, you said it's going to all work, so I'm going to believe you. In other words, he did not consider that through him, this thing would be done. Let me give you an example. Hey, feed these people, Philip. Well, we don't have enough money. Well, where did Philip go wrong? Jesus said, feed them. It's not about the resources. It's about obedience. If Philip would have started feeding them, God would have done the work. But Philip looked to the resources like he was going to be the answer. So the second thing is so important in the life of faith. God might tell you to do something, but he doesn't need your help. He might tell you that you're going to get married, but he doesn't want you going to every single church looking for that guy. He's going to bring that guy or bring that gal. Or, you know, maybe God wants to change your wife and you want to help him change her, you know. He doesn't need your help. He's going to do this thing without you. Or maybe God wants you to be great. So now you got to write books and do tapes and do all. You don't need to do nothing. In other words, you just need to accept and understand that through you, there's weakness, but God is going to take a dead womb and do a supernatural work. So when I talk about faith, it's going to be something supernatural. So if I say that God's going to change my personality, that means God, by his Spirit, is going to go in and get a hold of this insecurity, get a hold of this fear, get a hold of this paranoia, and God's going to grab it, and God's going to baptize it, and God's going to change it, and I'm going to change. Period. And it's going to happen with me doing nothing. Nothing at all. Not reading books or tapes. It means a divine intervention that God wants me to behold. And so I'm going to take him at his word. And boom, it's done. The disciples were going across the sea. And they rowed all night, struggling. They made no distance whatsoever. They toiled, you remember, against the wind. And they panicked because they were going to go under. What did Jesus say? Go what? Across. So if God said go across, if his word tells you you're going to go across, how can you sink? So the very bottom thing is, once again, you can't sink. And even if you do sink, he's going to pick you up and take you across because his word told you to go across. We look at the situation. It's not going to work. God said, go across. It's going to work. How you get across, I don't know. But you're going to get across. And so, secondly, we don't waver. In other words, we don't consider how we're going to do it. And then third, notice in verse 20, he said, and he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't go back and forth. Did God tell me? Did God not tell me? Am I to get married? Maybe I'm not to get married. Am I to be single? You know, what's going on? He was very firm in his mind and was not wavering in his heart. He knew that God loved him. He did not stagger at the promises of God. He knew what God told him, and he was going to hang on. He did mess up. He wavered because of 13 years. He thought maybe he had to help God out. And Sarah gave him the handmaid. And I still have a hard time with that. But it made a mess of things. And even though it was all said and done, what did God say? Bring Isaac, your only son. because God did not recognize the work of the flesh. God will only honor that work of the Spirit by waiting on Him. And so staggering, and then number four, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He's able to perform. And so you're convinced that you're going to heaven, that you have asked Christ into your heart, and that God is praying for you, and that you're going to get there. Even in the condition you're in tonight, you have total confidence that God is going to deliver you, God is going to keep you, and God's going to do the work. So when I look at this incredible statement of a life of faith, I look at here in verse 18, that against hope he just believed. When everybody's against me and no one understands me, God, you understand me and you can turn the tide of everybody. And number two, and verse 19, and God, I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm feeble. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, you said it. It's your resources. I'm a channel. God, use my life for the glory of God. And then number three in verse 20, I'm not going to stagger. I'm not going to one day believe and tomorrow I'm going to disbelieve. I'm going to believe and hold on to the promises of God every day of my life. And number four, and being fully persuaded that he had promised he was able to perform it. And so in seeing this, I realize that faith is the key. Notice it says in verse 1 that faith sees the invisible. It sees the invisible. And then let me give you something else in verse 1. Let's just read verse 1. It's kind of a neat thing. I'll give you four things that kind of cool, a little outline here. But in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So number 1, faith sees the invisible. You remember when Moses said that he was able to see the invisible God. When Nehemiah was able to see through the rubbish and see the will of God in his life, seeing the invisible. God, let me see the invisible. Don't let me see Steve or the church or my job or my boss or my husband. God, let me see you. God, you open my eyes to see through the situation, to see you standing right there to put my feet upon the rock. So God, help me to see the invisible. And then number two, faith does the impossible. Faith does the impossible. Faith sees the invisible. Two, faith does the impossible. Notice in verse 32, 33, and 34. He says here, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson. In other words, these were guys that were failures. I mean, Gideon was a farmer that was hiding. And Samson was filled with lust. And Jethro, you remember, was an illegitimate child. And David was an adulterer. And Samuel had to put up with everybody. And the prophets, who through faith, they subdue kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtain the promises, and notice, I think this talks about Daniel, they stop the mouth of lions. They quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, of weakness were made strong, wax mighty in fighting, turn to flight the armies of the enemy. And so faith is able to do the impossible. So number one, faith sees the invisible. Number two, faith does the impossible. Number three, this is important. Faith suffers the intolerable. In other words, faith is able to suffer. Notice in verse 35 through 38. And if I don't understand this area of suffering, I'm never going to make it as a Christian. You're going to lose people you love. Things are not going to work out in your life the way you want them to. Relationships are going to hurt you sometimes in your life. Things are not going to work out at work. God's going to move you and do things, and yes, you see, God, I'm able to see you in a situation, and Lord, I believe you're able to do the impossible, but this suffering, I can't handle this, this rejection, this pain, this agony, this emptiness, this loneliness, I don't know what to do. Well, he says here in verse 35, when we get done with this study in a couple months, women receive their dead raised to life again in verse 35. Others were tortured. Interesting. So some were not delivered. Some had to suffer. Some had to die. And so they were able to suffer and they were able to be tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. What's he saying? That God doesn't always deliver you the way that you feel that you should be delivered. Yes, God opened the door for Peter. And I said before, and I'll say again, that, you know, Elvis didn't write that song, The Jailhouse Rock, but it was the Spirit of God. They were singing, him and Silas, Peter and Silas, and man, the jail began to rock, and they walked out, and God delivered them. But the next time Peter went to jail, he was crucified. So sometimes God delivers, sometimes he doesn't. To Peter, he was crucified upside down. To John, they tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill John. They dipped him in hot oil, but the guy just lived. You know, to James, they drug through the back of the street till his brains popped out. And to Isaiah, it says they come in half. They sawed him asunder. And to some, Daniel was able to stop the mouth of the lions. To others, the lions enjoyed a good dinner. And so you say, well, I don't understand. Well, don't look at the lion. Look at God. In other words, maybe God wants you home quicker than you think. And yet we judge God. And so we see very simply a very profound statement here in verse 36. Other had trials of cruel mocking. You know, you serve the Lord. Scourging, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. We know Paul was stoned. They were sawn asunder. We know Isaiah and Jeremiah were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. You remember the 85 high priests that were killed by Doggett there in the book of Samuel. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheep's clothing and goat's clothing, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, maybe you're tormented tonight. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you're just tormented. God, deliver me. Well, maybe God wants to deliver you in it, not out of it. And maybe God is saying tonight, my grace is sufficient for thee. Stephen, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to feel this pain for the rest of your life, but I'll give you the strength to overcome it. Now quit your complaining. Okay, God. Who can I complain to? Nobody. Okay. And it really comes down to accepting the will of God in your life. Well, it's not fair. What is fair? I should go to hell. And so if my faith is in my back, or my faith is in my life, or my faith is in what I want to do, it's wrong. My faith is in God, and God can do anything He wants in my life, because my life is to be lived for the glory of God, and God can choose whatever way He wants to glorify my life so other people come to Jesus Christ. That's the truth. But I don't like that. And so I try to help God out. But God knows the destiny of my life. He chooses the path He wants me to take. He ordains the steps I'm going to take. And so my faith cannot be, if I get that job, I'm going to be happier. You're not going to be happier. You're going to be more miserable. Because the more you get, the more miserable you become. If I just get married, I'm going to be happy. Well, come talk to all of us afterwards. That's not true. If I could just get rid of this wife, I'd be happy. No, that's not true either. You know, if I could just go to bed with somebody, that's not going to make you happy. You're going to wake up with AIDS. If I could just go traveling, you're going to crash. I mean, what are you going to do? No, what's going to make you happy is when your eyes are on the object, and the object is Christ Jesus, and Him, that you fall in love with Jesus, and you say to Jesus, naked I came in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, whatever you want, I'm not going to foolishly charge you. You know what's best. Nothing can touch me unless it goes through your hands. And so he says here in verse 38, who for the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert, in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves. In other words, they were hiding. And these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we're not there. And so we see the invisible in verse 1, the impossible in verse 32, 33, and 34, the intolerable in verses 35 through 38. And then lastly, if faith sees in verse 1, and faith does the impossible in verse 32, and faith suffers in verse 35, faith expects the unforeseeable, and back in verse 1. And so we go back to verse 1, and it's going to be very simply. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so my faith has to be in God in a very powerful way. But it's according to the Word of God. And Jesus is the answer, and that's the credible thing. You look at all the pain in the world today. You look at the agony in the home. You look at the pain in every single relationship, if you're honest. You look at the TV. You look at the hurricanes. You look at everything in the world, and you see misery and heartache and brokenness and divorce and devastation. I totally agree. But what is the one thing that God's done? He has placed Jesus Christ out in front of everything. He is to be the preeminent one. Now, why did he do that? Because he is the answer to the world's problems. Now, if he's the answer to the world's problems, what is the answer for my life? What is going to take me out of my misery, out of my discouragement, out of my despondency, out of my loneliness, and bring me to a walking, fired up walk in Jesus Christ? It's called faith. Where I begin to connect, not with things, but with God. Where my relationship becomes so strong that I want to fall in love with God. Where the revelation of God becomes so rich in the Word of God that I now hear the voice of God. And so in the midst of this horrible, wicked world, there's someone loving me like I've never been loved before. And that love will surpass a marriage or a vacation or a single life or a cruise or anything else. This is the answer. And what happens is I go on a cruise, take my eyes off Christ. I get married, I take my eyes off Christ. I get that new car, take my eyes off Christ. Get that book done, take my eyes off Christ. Begin to date, take my eyes off Christ. And what happens? I'm miserable, wretched, and mean. What's the answer? I need to go back to the lover of my soul. And so it's not a difficult thing to understand, but it's a very powerful thing. And so he defines it. It's not according to your faith. It's according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in Romans, very simply, let me give you four verses. Basically, they could not help themselves in Romans 11:20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. It says here, because of their unbelief, they were broken off, in Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Why did Israel lose it? Why did the Gentiles get it? Because of their unbelief, God took away the blessing and gave it to the nation of the Gentiles. Why am I losing so much? Because of my unbelief. Let me give you another one. They could not be healed. It says in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many works, many mighty works, because of their unbelief. Lord, you can't heal. You can heal a common cold, but you can't heal cancer. Once you get cancer, you're out. You're dead. You're through. Well, the last time I understood, Christ was a capital C and cancer was a small c. But I see the cancer, I don't see Christ. I see the rocky road, I don't see Christ. And because of my unbelief, God is not able to heal the way he wants. It's over, the marriage is through. The dating relationship is over. I want nothing to do. Now wait a second. Did God tell you that? Or are you just so hurt, you don't want to get hurt no more? I'd rather say have this. You know something? I don't like him. In fact, God, I hate him. But I'm willing, if you touch my heart, to change that miserable nut and give me a love for him, if it's your will, I'll do what you want. But I don't like it. I'll take that prayer any day. But here's what I hear. It's over. Well, By whose authority? Me. I'm in charge. Well, you're not in charge. You say, well, give me some scriptural background. How about Hosea? How about forgiveness? How about growing through this difficult time? How about really allowing forgiveness to break through? How about forgiveness really healing? That's it. My kid's out of here. Wait a second. What happens if God did that for you? You see, the way that you want God to treat you is the faith that God wants you. Now, sometimes it is over. But instead of me saying it's over and God now cannot work because my heart's so hardened, I want to keep my heart a little bit open for God just in case He wants to heal me. Because the worst thing that happens when I look out over the years is as you get older, you get meaner. And you get harder. And you get tougher. And that's not always God's will. And the reason why is because the pain and the hurt has been so intense that it's almost a requirement, I think, by God to say, God, you can do it. And so I need to reach out. I need to make that phone. I don't want to make that. I need to make that phone call. If I don't make that phone call, then I'm going to get harder. I need to say maybe to her, I love her. Or maybe I need to say to a staff member, I'm behind you. In other words, if I can't do that, then it's going to turn and I'm going to receive. And Jesus said here, because of their unbelief, I could not heal them. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in to the promised land because of their unbelief. God gave them the promised land. It was milk and honey. Everything was there, but their hearts were so fearful they couldn't go in because of unbelief. And then in Matthew 17, verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be removed henceforth yonder, and it shall be removed. But all things are possible by God. In other words, the unbelief becomes the most damaging thing in your whole Christian walk. It's not bitterness. It's not resentment. It's not your anger. What devastates your life before God is your unbelief. And Satan feeds it. God doesn't love you anymore. God doesn't want you around. God doesn't want you to come close to Him. These people don't like you. And you begin to believe something that isn't true. And that unbelief is beginning to grow in your heart. And what faith is, it says, no, this is unbelief. This is faith. My faith is in the object. It's not going to be in that pole. And oftentimes we see the disciples, they were worried. And Jesus said, O ye of little faith. And then He said again to them, you know, not only are you worrying, but you're fearful. In other words, Jesus pinned an area. And all I'm trying to say tonight is that the world's misery and all the sorrow in the homes and all the dysfunctional homes and everything that goes on in the church, all the problems between all relationships have to deal with faith. Because if I believe that God is in Wendell and I believe that God is in Steve Mays, then I believe that God wants to do a work in this relationship. Unbelief doesn't. And everything inside of me and everything inside of him and everything inside you says, now, be careful. I don't have to live that way. God, I look to you. I love him according to the word of God and vice versa. God, you're big enough to take care of us. And now I'm in a position that I can start loving people. But where we're at as a nation, as a generation, as a church, is I come to be loved. And if I'm not loved, I'm really hurt. And I believe the Bible is saying, listen, you come to God, He's going to fill your heart, but we need to deal with this unbelief. If they came to Christ, He overfilled them with the Spirit of the living God. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the dumb. He opened the mouth of those who couldn't speak. He strengthened the legs. Every time God touched a person, they were different. This man now stands whole before you because God touched him. But when God's touching and blessing were like common people, it just becomes a job. And when it becomes just a job, it's because of my unbelief. I'm so devastated, so hurt. Nothing's going my way. I'm overwhelmed. I just got to get through this day. That's not the way. Jesus said, by faith, you're going to overcome this world. God wants me to be absolutely victorious in my life. So that's why I chose to go through this. So we're going to take them one by one, faith. And we're going to look at each of these because it was by faith that Abel could really worship God. He sacrificed the best gift. And it was by faith that Enoch walked with God. Everyone was dying this generation, but out of nowhere, this man chose to walk with God. And he was not, because God took him. And by faith, Noah worked. And he worked in such a way that he prepared the ark for the saving of his family. I want to work that way. I want to love my God.